We're in Genesis 22, and I know we haven't been having outlines, so that definitely, for several weeks, we haven't had an outline on Sunday night, but now we do tonight. But you can probably get it without having the paper. Maybe you can figure it out on your own. You can just write it in the margin of your Bible. And again, as with so many of these chapters in Genesis, there is so much in these chapters that we can't even really begin to cover it all in the amount of time that we have together. Tonight we're going to look at going up the mountain with Abraham from Genesis 22. If you've looked at Genesis 22 at all, you know that that is the chapter where Abraham is called upon by God to take Isaac and to take him up the mountain and sacrifice him. That's a very important chapter in the Bible, very important to Abraham's faith. We've talked about his growing in faith all along the way, and we've talked about how he struggled with that, and he's had some times where it seems like he was kind of backsliding and losing some faith, and then he'd gain faith, and he'd grow in his faith and trust God more, and then another little test would come up and he'd fail it. But now we come to what really has been the ultimate test of faith. We're going to learn a little bit about worship as we go up the mountain with Abraham, and I know that we've already looked at worship somewhat with Cain and Abel as the first instance of a sacrifice and what was involved with that situation. But as we look at Genesis 22, we find the first time in the Bible that the word worship is used. The first time the word worship is specifically mentioned. So a lot of times when we want to know more about something, we go back to the beginning. Well, when was the first time that the marriage relationship was described? So we go back to Adam and Eve and we study about that. Well, when was the first time the church was described? And so we go back and we look at the prophecies of the church, and then we look at the day of Pentecost. And so we go back to the first usage of that word, to learn more about it. Where did it come from? A lot of people who are etymologists, not entomologists who study bugs, but etymologists who study the origins of words. Where did they come from? Why do we use that word? Who came up with that word? And they study what does that word mean and where did it come from? Well, in the Bible, we have to study some words as well, not maybe in that same way. We don't necessarily need to know where they came from, but we do need to know what they mean and what they mean for us in terms of what we have to do to obey God. So let's begin in Genesis 22, and we'll look at the first time that the word worship is used and learn from that example. And we're going to learn about that worship in spirit and in truth that we talked about a little bit last Sunday morning. We talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth and being prepared to worship in spirit and in truth last time. We want to look at this. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did," the King James says, "tempt Abraham." Now we know from other places that God does not tempt, literally try to get someone to sin. That's what tempt means. He does not try to get anyone to sin. But the word here literally means to test someone, to try them. And that's what he was doing. He didn't want Abraham to sin, but he was testing Abraham's faith. He was checking to see if Abraham was up to the level that he needed to be. You know, all the time in school, teachers give tests, and whether the students believe it or not, the fact of the matter is that most of those teachers, I dare say almost all of those teachers, want the students to pass the test. There might be one out there that really wants them to fail, but I hadn't met that one yet. The teachers want the students. They try to prepare the students for that test so that when the test comes, the student passes the test and does well on it. And God has spent Abraham's entire life preparing him for this test in the hopes that he can pass this test. This is a very important test. This is the big one. This is the one where Abraham is truly going to show, once and for all, am I really trusting God? Do I really believe in God? Do I really have faith in Him and His promises that He's made to me? You know, he struggled with that in the past. When God had promised him a son and it didn't seem like it was happening, and so he and Sarah hatched up that plan with Hagar. He didn't trust God all the way. And so now the question is, here we are. Isaac is grown up a little bit. And so the question is now, does Abraham have the faith now that he didn't have back then? Has he grown? Has he developed? We hope that he has. God hopes as well that he has and wants him to pass this test. But God tests him in this way, and he says to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now as we get into this, we need to understand something. What God asks of Abraham here, he never asked of anyone else before Abraham, and he will never ask of anyone else after Abraham. He is never, ever again going to ask anyone to sacrifice their child to him. But this was the ultimate test for Abraham. Because this was the son that God had promised him. This is the son that he had been waiting for years. The one that he'd given up on and thought wasn't coming. And then now he's got this son, and God says, Now I want you to sacrifice him to me. Ooh, that's a hard test, isn't it? And yet that's what Abraham faced. We need to understand also, of course, that even under the patriarchal age, any type of sacrifice that they offered then is different from what we have as worship to God in the Christian age. But what we're going to learn tonight is not about their mode of offering sacrifices and how they built the altars and how they stacked the woods and how they set the fire. That's not what we're interested in. We're not interested in the details of what they did to worship. What we want to know is the principles of what worship was. And learn from those principles so that we can apply that to our worship today. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now we're going to notice five things quickly. And if we have time, there's a lot more in this chapter that we may hit some highlights of some other things we can learn in this chapter, but we really want to focus on this because this is important. Worship in spirit and truth must be based on the Word of God. Abraham did not just get up one morning and go, you know what I think would be a really good idea? I think I'll just take my son that God promised me and I'm going to go sacrifice him to the Lord. It wasn't Abraham's idea to do this. It had to come from God. The Word of God had to be spoken to Abraham before he could do it. Now that's a problem in our religious world today. As there are many things that people are doing and they're calling it worship to God, and yet the Word of God has never declared those things to be worship. And they've just pulled it out of the hat that, well, I like doing this and so I'm going to do this and call it worship to God. We can't do that. Well, I'm really good at this and so I'll do this as my worship to God. Kevin's pretty good at putting up sheetrock and some other little carpentry type works and things. He can say, well, I'm going to build a cabinet, or I'm going to put a floor, and I'm going to make some sheetrock walls, and I'm going to call that my worship to God. God never said worship me by building walls. That's good to help him build walls. I'm glad Kevin's good at those things because I can't do it. And I need somebody that can. Somebody else might be really good at being a nurse. Might be great at it, might be able to comfort people and might be able to give a shot without them screaming in pain, and might be able to take blood without them fainting. You know, might be really good at being a nurse, and might be really helpful to people, and serving people, and helping them when they're in the hospital even, and they might be really good at that. And then I said, this is my worship to God. I just worship God by serving people as a nurse. No. God never said, worship me by serving as a nurse. Well, then in the religious world, people come up with all kinds of things that they say, this is going to be our worship to God. We're going to have holy laughter, and we're just going to laugh ourselves silly, and we're going to call that worship to God. We're going to dance in the aisles, and we're going to call that worship to God. Whatever. And they just pick something, and they say, this is going to be my worship to God. No, it doesn't work that way. God gets to decide what worship is. And that worship must be based on His Word. We have to find the principle. We have to find the command. We have to find the example. We have to find something that teaches us in His Word to do that as worship to Him before it's acceptable to Him as worship. And so we've got to watch out for that. Because it's easy for us to do what we want to do and try to call that worship. But you notice something that happened here. As we said, Abraham didn't come up with this idea. No, no. In fact, this act of worship to God that Abraham was called on to perform, it was not something he wanted to do. Why would he want to go sacrifice the son that he had been waiting for years to receive? He didn't want to do that. It wasn't something that was a pleasure. It wasn't something that was pleasant. It was something that was painful. We notice some things about what's going on here. He could have said, you know, I've got you. I'm supposed to make a sacrifice to you, Lord. You know what I think I'll do is I think I'll sacrifice Ishmael. He's been troubled anyway. He was making fun of Isaac and Sarah got mad. So I'll sacrifice him. No, you can't sacrifice him. Well, why not? God didn't say, don't sacrifice Ishmael. I mean, we just read those verses. Is there anywhere in there where it says, don't sacrifice Ishmael? No, it doesn't say, don't. Well, in the religious world, there are a lot of people who do what they do based on the fact that God didn't say, don't do it. But there are a million things that God didn't say, don't do. And yet, what He said to do overrides all of those things that He didn't say don't do. He didn't have to say don't do it. Because when He said what to do, when He specified, take your son, your only son Isaac, when He named Isaac as the one that was supposed to be the sacrifice, that eliminated all of the other sons of all of the other people in the world. Abraham couldn't take anybody else. He couldn't take Sarah. He couldn't take Hagar and sacrifice them, even though I'm sure there were times he might have liked to do that. But he couldn't. He had to take Isaac if he was going to obey God. And we many times are tempted to disobey God because we want to do something other than what He told us to do, and we want to use the excuse, well, He didn't say I couldn't. He didn't say I couldn't. I'm reminded of the little couple that was dating, a young man and young woman, and they were been dating for quite a while. And this young man, he was a Bible student, and he said, you know, I've got to have Scripture for everything that I do. And I've got to do what the Bible tells me to do. And so they'd been dating for quite some time, and finally he would take her on the date, and they'd go out, and they'd come back, and he'd walk her up to the door. And he was quite the gentleman, but when they'd get to the door, she'd lean out for a goodnight kiss, and he'd reach out and shake her hand and say, goodnight, I enjoyed our evening, I can't wait till our next opportunity to be together. And she was getting kind of frustrated at this, that he would never give her a goodnight kiss. And so he explained to her, though, said, I can't find anything in the Bible that tells me to do that. And so he continued studying. Said, "Well, you know, I'm giving you the right hand of fellowship. I shake your hand. That's what they said in the Bible." And so finally, though, he found the passage that says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And he thought, "Oh, this is it." And so he went and he talked to the preacher and he said, "I found this verse. It says, 'Greet one another with a holy kiss.' Is that, would that give me the right to kiss my girlfriend?" And the preacher said, "Well, you know, it's not really that kind of a kiss. That holy kiss was just kind of a greeting like we might shake hands today." And he said, "Ah." He said, "You know, it was just kind of maybe a kiss on the cheek or like the French do with the meh, meh." And so he was frustrated again. And they went on another date and he was just so frustrated. But he wanted to find a reason to kiss her, but he just couldn't because about him. And so that night he walked up to the door and he reached out to shake her hand again. And she grabbed him and she kissed him. I mean, she kissed him good. And he said, wait a minute. Where did the Bible... We've got to have a Bible verse for the... She said, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." But sometimes we look at the Scriptures and we try to find ways around what God has told us to do. And we try to find things that don't really fit and make them fit with what we want to do. But our worship, if it's going to be in spirit and in truth, it must be based on the Word of God, just as Abraham's had to be based on the Word of God. Why did he have to go to that mountain? Why couldn't he do it right there at home? Why did he have to go three days? They walked for 3 days. You know, for a man that's over 100 years old, 3 days hike's a pretty long way to go. And he's going to have to come back. So 6 days hike, that's a pretty long trip. When surely he could have just built an altar right there where he was. But no, the Word of God said, "You go to the land of Moriah and I'm going to show you the mountain." Not only 3 days, but then he had to climb a mountain. Wasn't just going to be out there on the plain somewhere. He had to go up a mountain to do this because God said so. Now, Abraham could have come up with all sorts of excuses. He could have tried to change all these things up, but he knew that if he was going to be obedient to God, he had to do what God said, the way God said do it. And so he did. But the next thing that we want to notice is that worship in spirit and in truth involves acts that are completed at a specific time and place. There is a time and there is a place where worship occurs. It has a beginning and an ending. In other words, we're not just worshiping God all the time. We come to a point where we do worship, and then we stop worshiping, and we go back to our lives. Now, all of our life as Christians should be lived in service to God. All of our life should be lived in order to bring glory to God. All of our life should be lived in such a way that whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing all in the name of the Lord. That certainly should be the case. But not everything is worship. Notice what Abraham said. He says to the young men, "You abide here, and I and the lad will go there," yonder. There's a good southern word, yonder, right? You didn't know Abraham was southern, did you? Well, it said he lived in the south. But he said, "We'll go yonder and worship." He didn't say we're worshiping now and we're going to keep worshiping while we go over there and we're going to keep worshiping while we come back. He said, "We're going to go over there and we're going to worship and then we're going to come back." There was a place they were going to go and there was a certain time that they were going to worship and then it was going to be over and then they were going to come back. Now we might say, well, what difference does that make? Well, there are those who teach and believe that everything that the Christian does that's not sin is worship to God. And there's been a lot of debate about this. But the indication here that we see from Abraham's circumstance is, no, Abraham trying to live a life of obedience to God, but he wasn't worshiping God all the time. There are many things that we do in life that are mundane things that are not holy things. They're not worshipful things. Most all of us probably ate something today. There's nothing holy about eating something. Most of us slept last night. There's nothing holy about sleeping. Most of us, I hope, brushed our teeth, or maybe some of you ladies may have put on makeup. You men may have shaved. There's nothing holy about those things. That's not worshiping God when I do those things. There are certain things, however, that we do that are worship to God. Now, as far as the time and place, Abraham didn't say, we're going to go over there and worship and it's going to be from 9 to 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. You know, he didn't specify it like that. But if we're going to have corporate worship, where we all get together and worship, there does have to be a time and a place specified. If we just say, hey, next week we're all going to get together and we're going to sing praises to God, and somebody says, well, when are we going to do that? Well, just any time next week. Well, where are we going to do that? Well, just wherever. Well, no. Well, we wouldn't be able to do that. We have to know, when are we going to get together? And where are we going to... Oh, well, we're going to do that down at the football field. Okay, well, now I know where. Well, what time? Well, it's going to be Thursday at 7 p.m. Oh, okay, now I know when and where I can be there. Now, of course, with Abraham, since Abraham and Isaac were the only ones that were going to be there, they weren't meeting anyone else other than God, and God can be anywhere anytime that He needs to be, they didn't have a set time schedule as such. But they did have a specific place. They go, I'm going to go to that mountain that God told me. Now, of course, in our day and age, under the Christian age, the place is not the significant thing. We could meet in a hole. We could meet under a tree. We could meet wherever we chose to meet as the church, and there we could worship God together. We're fortunate that we have a building with air conditioning and lights and I think a heater in the wintertime. Not a water heater, though, apparently, that works half the time. Cold water up there sometimes. But we've got a building that has all of the amenities of our society, and that's nice to have. And then we have a time set. Well, we could change that time. In fact, we talked about that a few months ago, and it was voted to keep it the way it was. We're going to keep the same time. But we could have changed it. Now, there are certain things that we can't change. God has established that Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day that we come together to worship Him. We can't say, well, you know, Sunday's set. You know, there's so many football games on and everything. I don't want to do it on Sunday. Let's do it on Monday instead. Monday would be a much better day. Give me an excuse to skip work, and I could come in on Monday and we could worship. No, we don't get to make that decision. God does. But worship involves specific acts that are completed at a time and at a particular place. It's not all worship all the time. It starts and it ends. The third thing we want to notice, though, is that worship in spirit and truth demands costly presentation. A costly presentation. Now, we're not talking about money. Abraham didn't really have to spend any money here. There was no, he split some wood, you know, probably chopped up some, cut a tree down, chopped up the wood. He had some wood. He had the servants already that went with him. He had Isaac already. He already had the donkey. He just went. He didn't have to spend any money to get there or to do this. But just because he didn't spend any money doesn't mean it wasn't costly. I guarantee you he would have been much happier if God had asked him to give up half of his wealth than to sacrifice that beloved son. Many of you who have children probably understand that feeling. You'd be glad to give up just about any possession that you can imagine if it would spare that child. And yet, the child was what God asked for. You see, God expects, as God, to be number one, first place in our life. Nothing and no one can come before Him. And so He asks for whatever would come and challenge His position on the throne of our hearts. That's the thing He wants us to sacrifice. For some, it may be a particular job. For some, it may be money. For some, it may be a car or a house. for some, it may be that they have to sacrifice certain relationships. It may be a family member. Maybe they have to put God first before that family member. Sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Sometimes it may be self. Sometimes it may be recreation. It may be any number of things. But God calls on us to sacrifice something that costs us something. Do you remember David? And he said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. Somebody was willing to give him the place to have the sacrifice, the wood and the oxen. He's going to just give it to David. David said, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to pay for it. I want it to cost me something. Well, we live in a society today where everybody wants it to not cost anything. Oh, if it's free, if it's easy, if it's painless, then I want it. But see, God calls on our worship to Him to be costly. It means pain sometimes. We've got to realize something. We come sometimes to worship God with all of the wrong attitudes. We come to worship God asking the question, what will I get out of it? Well, let's ask Abraham. Abraham's on his way to worship God. Abraham, what are you going to get out of it? What do you think Abraham would say to us? What am I going to get out of it? Wait. I'm paying the price here. I have to travel 6 days, climb a mountain. I'm over 100 years old. I'm going to be sore and aching and pain for weeks. And when I get where I'm going, I have to sacrifice my beloved son and kill him. My poor son is going to die with the last thing he's going to see is his own father with a knife over him, fixing to kill him. And you're asking me what I'm going to get out of it? You see, when we come to ask, oh, what am I going to get out of it? We're missing the point. Worship to God is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we're going to get out of it. It's about what we're going to give. It's about what we're going to sacrifice for God. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no benefits to worship. We'll look at those in just a moment. But we've got to understand that true worship demands a costly presentation. We've got to give God something that's sacrificial. Something that hurts. But then the fourth thing we want to notice is that worship in spirit and in truth involves separation from the world. Too many times we want to bring the world right in the midst of our worship with us. And we do that many times in our thoughts, in our mind. We bring all of our worldly cares and concerns. Look what Abraham did. Here's a man, he's a wealthy man. He's got hundreds of servants. He's got sheep and cattle. He's very rich in silver and gold. Do you think that he really had the time to be gone for 6 days? I mean, he's going to be gone for a week away from the business that he runs. That's hard to do. And yet, that's what he did. He left his work behind. He left his business behind. Now, he took a couple of servants with him, but when they got to the foot of that mountain, he even left them behind and said, Isaac and I, we're going to go over there in worship. He left the world behind. He went away and apart from it. And when they got there, I don't imagine that Abraham was spending a lot of time as he's climbing that mountain thinking about the sacrifice of his own son that he's fixing to make. I don't think he really cared how the cows were doing back home. I don't think he cared how the sheep were doing. I don't think he was really concerned about those things because he was focused on the task at hand. Now the Bible tells us that Abraham, as he's on his way to do this, Hebrews tells us that he believed that God could raise Isaac back up from the dead. That's probably the only thing that kept him going, was thinking, well, you know, even if I kill him, if I do what God said, God gave me this son in my old age. I mean, after I was as good as dead anyway, He can bring this one back to life. And you think about the faith that that took. Now, for us, we think about, Jesus rose from the dead. We think about, Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. Peter raised people from the dead. Paul, raised people from the dead. There were people raising from the dead. A lot of people have done that. But realize when Abraham lived, that had never happened before. No one had died and come back. Abraham has finally grown to the level of faith that he needed to have. The faith that said, I know God could bring somebody back from the dead, even though that's never happened before. I know God can do it. And I believe He will. And so he climbed that mountain with his son. But you know, worship in spirit and in truth does result in blessings to the worshiper, or benefits to the worshiper. There are, even though we shouldn't go into it thinking, what am I going to get out of it? If we go into it with that attitude, we probably won't get anything out of it. But if we go into it with the proper attitude, then we will get something out of it. Abraham received some great blessings. Even though God didn't actually have him carry through with the sacrifice, God stayed his hand and kept him from killing his son. Abraham got a great benefit from that. Abraham didn't have to wonder whether he would give God whatever God asked for. You know, a lot of us, we wonder. If push came to shove, if it came down to my life, if it came down to my wife, if it came down to one of my children, would I be willing to stand for God under those circumstances? We wonder. We don't know. We hope that we would have the courage to do what God wants us to do, but we can't know until we're in that situation. Abraham knew that if he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, he would do it. How did he know that? Because he was fixing to do it. The only thing that stopped him was that God stopped him. He knew that God was first. Isaac got some benefits from this as well. Well, for one thing, he got to live, which God stopped his father from killing him and sacrificing him. But Isaac got some great benefits. And this is important for any parents. If you want your children to grow up to love the Lord, then the most important thing they can see in your life is that you love the Lord more than you love them. If somebody asked Isaac, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, Isaac, did your daddy love you? Oh yes, my daddy loved me. Well, did he love you more than he loved God? Oh no, he didn't. He was willing to sacrifice me for his love for God. There is nothing that, as parents, that we can do for our children to help them to be faithful to the Lord in the future any more, any better, any higher. The greatest thing we can do to help them do that is for them to know that they're not the most important things in our lives. They're not even second. If we have a spouse, that spouse might be the second thing in our lives. The children come after that. But the most important thing in our lives has to be God. And if our children see us live that out, and if our children know that, that He's number one, He comes first, that will help them to put Him first in their lives. But if they know that they come before God, then when they grow up and they get married and they have children, their children are going to come before God too. And that's not going to benefit them or us or their children. You know, God is perfect. And because He's perfect, He is the perfect God. All of us, as imperfect humans, we'd make lousy gods. And when someone puts another human being in a position where they worship that person instead of God, they do harm to themselves. They do harm to the person that they're putting in that position. And of course, they spite God when they do that. Well, there are so many more things that we could learn from this. Isaac's submission to his father and his obedience to his father, it's been speculated, and I don't see why it would not be reasonable to assume that. I mean, Isaac is old enough to make that 6-day hike too and climb the mountain and carry the firewood. It's not unreasonable to think that Isaac was at least a 10 to 12, maybe even 15-year-old young man by this time. I don't know about you, but most of the 15-year-olds that I've seen could get away from a 115-year-old man if they wanted to. And yet Isaac allowed his father to tie him up and lay him on that altar. I don't know, maybe Isaac laid down on the altar for his father to tie him up. We weren't there, but we know that Isaac was bound and laying on that altar. And I don't believe that it was because Abraham overpowered him. I had that discussion on the way up the mountain. Well, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where are we going to get the lamb for the sacrifice? You think Isaac was dense enough not to realize that it might be me? Something weird's going on here. Isaac was what we call a type of Christ. A type is a shadow or something in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. Do you realize that God would never ask us to do anything that He would not be willing to do for us? He would never ask that. He never asked Abraham to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. You see, he asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his son that he loved. He stopped Abraham. Abraham didn't have to go through with that. Even though Isaac was submissive, Isaac was willing, Isaac was there on the altar to be killed. But they didn't have to go through with that because that really wouldn't have accomplished the purpose, would it? What was the promise that God made to Abraham? Was that through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Isaac was just a human boy. His death could not bless all the nations of the world. But there was one whose death could bless all the nations of the world. That was God's Son. His only Son that He loved. And you know, He didn't stop that sacrifice. He went through with it. He let His Son die so that Isaac wouldn't have to. So that you and I don't have to die a spiritual death. God let His own Son die. But Isaac was a shadow that Abraham and sacrificing his son. It was a shadow of what God was going to do. Now it's interesting that Abraham says, "My son, the Lord will provide a lamb." Well, the Lord did provide a lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, provided for all of us. And so what do? Do we worship Him? Do we praise and glorify Him because of that sacrifice He was willing to make? Or do we think that we can give Him whatever we want to give Him and that'll be good enough? See, worship was never about what we wanted to give. Abraham didn't want to give his son. God didn't want to have to sacrifice His Son. But love gets you to do some things that you wouldn't do otherwise. If we love the Lord, are we willing to give Him everything? Sometimes we sing the song, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Are we really willing to give Him our all? If you're not willing to give Him your all, He doesn't accept anything less. He doesn't take seconds. He doesn't take second place. He doesn't share with others. You need to respond to the invitation tonight. Perhaps because you have not made the ultimate sacrifice of giving your all to the Lord. Whatever your need may be, you need to respond. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.